if I am better or if I'm more attractive, like if I've got a good bod, you know, or if I'm more accomplished, then I'm more worthy, adequate, enough, and loved. But what would actually happen if every goal and resolution that we set, we actually accomplished? Would we be any more happier? Maybe. Would we be any more fulfilled? Maybe. Would we be any more holy? Hopefully. And I guess it depends on why or for what purpose we are setting our goals and resolutions in the first place, right? You know, are we setting them for ourselves, for me? Are we setting them for us? Are we setting them for somebody else or for something else? The initial question in the New City Catechism, the word catechism really means you ask a question and you respond to it, and it's trying to understand theological responses of who God is. And the first initial question in the New City Catechism is, what is our only hope in life and in death? And the response is that we, human beings, we are not our own. We are not our own, that we belong both in body and soul, in life and in death, to God. We belong to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this week I was looking at that and I was like, oh my goodness. It's like, we are not our own. We're not our own. And this truth butts head with our culture. I just imagine, like, you know, two rams, like, you know, in one of those, like, budding matches. I think this truth that we are not our own but belong to God butts head with our culture, because our culture says that you are your own. Do what you want to do and do what makes you feel happy. And our culture urges us to believe that if we are indeed in control of our destiny, then nobody else is. Do you ever just sit around and wonder about this stuff? I do often. I do all the time, and I've had it happen a couple times where I'm sitting next to Chantel, and I'll lean over to her, and I'll be like, do you ever wonder what it's like to die? I know, super morbid. But I'm like, do you ever wonder what it's like to die? And I oftentimes think that we live our lives thinking that if we are just good enough, or if we achieve a bunch, or we work really, 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 really hard, that we will indeed not die. And our culture negates informing us of the physical death that comes to us all, because it is the one thing that we cannot escape or control. But as the old saying goes, death does come to us all. I know, super morbid, right? And maybe you're a Christian, or maybe you aren't, or maybe you're on the fence about all this Jesus stuff. Do you ever wonder, I often think about this all the time, do you ever wonder how long it has been since Jesus, the Son of God, the proclaimed Son of God, walked on this earth? Do you ever wonder that? Over 2,000 years. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on a cross for the sins of humanity, and 2,000 years so far plus have passed. People have put their hope and trust and faith into this Jesus stuff for over 2,000 years. So that means there have been hundreds of generations of people, Christians, who've placed their hope in the return of Jesus, and it didn't happen in their lifetime. They physically died before they saw the return, the second coming of Jesus. And I often wonder if we're going to be yet another generation who comes and goes before Jesus returns. And let's say that that is the case. Let's say that's the case, that in our lifetime, Jesus doesn't return, even though we place our hope in it. Do we still place our hope and trust that one day Jesus will indeed return to make all things right? Because there has to be something more meaningful than me. There has to be something more meaningful than we, than us. There has to be something more meaningful than achieving all my New Year's resolutions, all my goals, and to being a better person. There has to be something more meaningful than that. Because if all of us are headed toward the same physical end, death, where and in what and in whom can we place our hope? I would dare say the more meaningful thing has something to do with the divine, with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and not with ourselves, that we are not our own, that we are God's, and we have been bought with a price. And it is here where we respond to what God has already done through the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ. Here at Bismarck Community Church, we value the gospel message. That's one of our values here. It is of utmost importance to who we are and what we do. And I have a picture of our values. Let's bring that up. Do we have that picture? Da-da-da. It's coming. Okay, so it'll be up there in a sec. But we have this diagram. It's really simple. Even though it's not up there, I can articulate. We have four values. The first value is we hold to this idea that the gospel is central to our lives. So imagine a triangle. Gospel, central lives. Our next value is we value community. That the gospel, when we have the gospel message, it moves us into community. So we value community. And then our third value is that we value mission. And all the while going around this triangle is the value of discipleship, knowing that as we are moving from, here we go, we have the gospel, moves us to community, moves us to mission, but we are always going back to the gospel, the good news of God. And if you see the little discipleship, that's our value of discipleship. And so those are our four values. And I'm going to be talking about these values over the next, I'll be preaching the next two Sundays as well. And so today I'm going to talk about the gospel. But next week I'll talk about community. The following week I'll be talking about mission. And my goal is that by the end of my sharing, you'll be able to have a conversation with a coworker when they ask you, what does your church value? You can do this. So if you have a phone and you need some help, remind this, pull out a phone, take a picture of this. All right, do it right now if you need to. Be like, I want to remember this, or I want to challenge Jim on this later. Pull out your phone, take a picture of it. You can go on our website under the Who We Are. This is there. Read it over. See if it's something that you believe and hold to. And so, like I said, over the next 3 weeks, I'm hoping that we will know what we value and what we believe. So, because it is here. And so I'm speaking on the gospel today. It is here where the gospel message intersects and engages our story in our lives. This is the fun stuff. It transforms who we are and what we do, and it has infinitely more meaning and purpose than completing or not completing our goals or resolutions. You know, goals and resolutions, they are very, very good, but they are not the most important thing. So let us turn to God's word, our authority on all matters of life and death. And we're going to turn to Genesis 3. So if you have your Bible, maybe you have it on your phone, turn on your phone, turn to Genesis 3. And if you don't have your Bible, my other challenge over the next week, over 2018, is bring your Bible. All right? If we believe this is God's word to us, please bring your Bible. Immerse yourself in it. Come to Sunday mornings with your Bible on your app. This is called a book for the younger people. Bring a hard copy or memorize it so that, you know, if it's in your brain, great. But bring your Bible. And we're going to look at Genesis 3. We're going to look at the fall of creation. All right, so like I said, my challenge is that you would bring your Bible. Because we believe that the Word of God claims authority over our lives, and so bring it. And before we read, to give us a little bit of a bearing, I want to look at the panels behind me, all right? We see these each week, and we call these panels the big story here at Bismarck Community Church. We call these the big story. They can also be referred to as the grand narrative, or they can be referred to as history salvation, or salvation history. And over here on this first panel, we have what we call the story of creation, where God created everything. And he created it good. Man, woman, he created it good. And then we have our second panel, And this is where the fall happened, where Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God, and sin entered the world and tainted the world. And then, from that until we have our third panel, where Jesus, the Son of God, comes to the world to redeem the world. He lives a sinless life. He is crucified on a cross for the sins of all humanity. He dies, is buried for 3 days. He comes back to life, revealing himself to many people, and then ascends to the right hand of God the Father, until one day he will return again in the new heavens and the new earth. And so where we find ourselves in the story is right between the panel, third panel, and the fourth panel. And so I wanted to share that because it gives us a little bit of bearing where we are going to be at today as we are looking at our Genesis 3 text, because Genesis 3 talks about the fall of creation. So I'm going to read this out loud. Follow along as you can. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate. She gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among them, among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me, be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.'" We could just listen to it right there. The audio version. Bring any version. Okay, back to verse 13. "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' Verse 14, 'The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life.' Verse 15, this is the kicker verse right here. 'I will put enmity between you,'" talking about the serpent, "'and the woman, and between your offspring,'" the serpent's offspring, "'and her offspring. He,'" the woman's offspring, "'shall bruise your head,'" the serpent, "'and you shall bruise his heel.'" I wonder what that means. "To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" Verse 20, "The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to the work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your text that you've given to us today, your word. I pray that I would be faithful in sharing what it has to say. Lord, be with the words of this text, and may they shape our lives, especially as we look at what it means, the gospel message in this text. It's in your name that we pray. So, because I'm focusing on the value of the gospel message, you might be wondering, why, Jim, are you looking in the Old Testament in the fall of creation? Why are you not reading about the redemptive part of creation? You know, this part, the third panel, about Jesus who died on the cross for the sins. And yes, I would agree with you that Christ's death on the cross is vitally important to our salvation, and I would also suggest that the good news of the gospel message is found even in the fall of creation. So let's look at verse 15. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. So God's saying he'll put enmity between you, Satan, or the snake, and the woman, and between your offspring, Satan's offspring, and her offspring, the woman's offspring. He shall bruise your head, the woman's offspring shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And biblical scholars would suggest that this verse, all the way in Genesis 3, that this verse would suggest that this is the first gospel good news pronouncement. All the way back in the Old Testament, all the way back near the creation story. And in fact, they give it this weird name. They call it the Proto-Evangelium. Proto-Evangelium. And really all it means is the first pronouncement of the gospel message. Meaning that God, in this verse, is articulating that one day, Satan, who has messed things up, is going to be defeated by the descendant of the woman. And we know that that is Jesus on the cross. And so all the way back in Genesis 3, we see what God is already doing. And this verse is understood at really pointing forward and toward the day when the descendant of the woman will indeed destroy Satan, the snake. It is through the descendant in which all nations were going to be blessed. And so when we hear the explicit gospel message of Jesus Christ taught and preached in the New Testament, for its Jewish hearers, it wasn't a radically new concept. All right? It wasn't a radically new concept. Maybe for non-Jewish hearers it might have been. But Jews would have been steeped in this Genesis 3 context, and they would have been looking for the descendant that would indeed redeem and save the people from their sins. And we know that this hope is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ and his death, resurrection, for all the sins of humanity. The gospel, it means good news, all right? The gospel means good news, and it's been good news all along. It's funny, I always think that some people think that God created the world good and that his plans messed up. But in Reformed understanding and theology is that we believe that even before God created, God knew what was going to happen and how it was going to happen. And also rooted in Reformation theology, Reformers described this good news that we see all the way in Genesis 3. They describe this as the covenant of grace. And it is this idea that only by God's grace could we be saved. And you might hear somebody say, by grace alone. And it is this idea that we are not ourselves, that we cannot be saved from sin and its consequences by being good ourselves, or by working hard, or by being nice, or by completing 2008's New Year's resolutions. Our human actions cannot eradicate the taint of sin brought about by the sin of Adam. And following the narrative of the fall, Scripture indicates early on that God intends to save his fallen people, and we will see his salvation plans to completion. For us, the gospel message is that a child was born to redeem mankind. This gospel message is the same gospel message articulated here in verse 15. Adam and Eve, they looked forward to that child, and we look back on that child who died, was buried, rose from the dead, and ascended and is at the right hand of the Father. And one day we hope that he will indeed return, whether it's in our lifetime or whether it's not. And this is the gospel, the good news of God's covenant of grace, that even though we were doomed to death because of our disobedience and that we couldn't pull up our bootstraps and save ourselves, that God swoops in and does it all through his lavish grace. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? Come on. Through God's lavish grace, yes, amen. In Ethiopia, we'd say amen, and then they'd respond, amen. And then we'd say amen, and we just do this for a while. But like when there is truth in Scripture of God's grace, which is good, can I get an amen? Amen. All right, I'll try not to be this lively each time, but just be ready, okay? But this is really good news. And we do, not only in the Old Testament, see this good news, but let's turn to some New Testament passage in Ephesians. So if you would, turn all the way over to Ephesians 2. And here, we're going to hear, so we have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all right? That might help out. So let's turn to Ephesians 2. I'm going to just read a passage about God's grace and how good it is. It says, by grace through faith. So follow along with me. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And this is the kicker in this passage, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God all along has been in the process of good news. It's not like that happened, the fall, and God's like, oh, now I need to come up with a plan to save these people. God knew how to save the people before creation even happened. And we call that time period, you know, the Trinity. Trinity is relating Father, Son, Holy Spirit in perfect relationship with God's self. And God's not like, hey, I am lacking something, so I'll create the world and people. God, out of his love in the triune self, loves people and creates people out of that. And so it's all the way back in the beginning of creation beforehand, and we see that here in verse 10 when it says, which God prepared beforehand. And I want to bring us back to this idea because we got to go home to lunch today, right? All right, so I want to bring us back to this idea that I am not my own, that we are not our own, that you are not your own, that the gospel message saves me from myself, that the gospel message saves us from ourselves, that the gospel message saves you from yourself. And all along it has been God graciously working. I was sitting at the dinner table this last week, and I didn't even tell my wife what I was thinking, but I'm like, it's like a skewer. And she's like, what? I'm like, it's like a skewer. And she's like, I have no idea what you're talking about. I'm like, well, how God's saving us. And she's like, what? And so I'm like, okay, think of marshmallows. So you grab four marshmallows, and you have this skewer, and you pull out the skewer, and then you put like four marshmallows on, all right? And the first one is like creation, and the second one is the fall, and the third one is redemption, and the fourth one is restoration. And you have this skewer that's going through all of them, and that's God's salvific working process from the beginning of time to the end of time, that God is saving a people. And I'm like, it's like a skewer, all right? So, I mean, if that helps you, that's what made my brain think, like, this salvation process. But, yeah, it's been God working graciously all along. And all we can do is humbly respond in gratitude, offering everything we do to the glory of God alone. The gospel message, it will wreck you. It will take you, it will take me, it will take us out of the driver's seat, and it will help us see that we were never intended to be in the driver's seat in the first place. My question to you, do you believe this gospel message? Do you believe this gospel message, and does it matter to you? And if it is, how are you going to live differently because of it? My hope is that we would be a people who are utterly shaped by the life-changing and centrality of the gospel message of Jesus Christ in our lives, and that we would be a church community who makes the gospel message central to our beliefs, to our understanding, to our values, and that we would be followers of Jesus who are willing to give up our false sense of self-control in our lives and to fully follow and trust God in all areas of our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this message that I just shared, I offered up to you. May the words that have come out of my mouth, may they be glorifying to you. And Lord, may every person here leave knowing that there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves but what you have already done. Help us trust that. Help us believe that. Help us respond to what you've already done. It's in your name that we all pray. Amen.